Good evening. My name is Bethany, and I want to thank you for being here tonight. Imagine with me a young lady who received an invitation from a very special person. It was an unusual invitation because it didn't mention a time or place. It simply invited her to come as often as she could and to stay as long as she wanted to. She felt honored that this person would want to spend time with her. Her heart was eager to go, and so she did. It didn't matter where she was or what time it was, because the meeting place was in her heart. Each time she went, she discovered more amazing things about this person. She also shared her joys and sorrows openly. It was a meaningful time for both of them. She found that it met a deep need inside of her. But over time, this young lady's life got really busy. More things were required of her. She began to skip the invitation, ignoring the pull on her heart. It seemed that she could get along good enough without it. Besides, it was just an invitation. It was not a demand. She could always get back to it at another time. She forgot about the special person who had invited her and what those times meant to him. For yes, it was the Lord himself who had given her that invitation. He had invited her to pray to him, to come and enjoy his presence, to learn to know him, to learn to rely on him. But lesser things had her time and attention now. Other things were more important. She was believing the lie that she didn't need to pray, at least not now. She did not know that she had fallen into a pit of prayerlessness. Tonight, I want to talk about the pitfalls of prayerlessness and the blessed relief of prayerfulness. There are several definitions to the word prayer, but I would like to say that prayer is communing with and relying on the Lord. Communing with and relying on the Lord. So by prayerlessness, I mean the times, whether brief or long, when we as God's daughters are not communing with him, when we're not in touch with him, when we're not relying on him. This is not about a legalistic approach that makes a person feel guilty if she hasn't dutifully said her prayers. This has to do with an independence of our hearts from our God, the cooling down of a love relationship on our part. Can we live this Christian life without prayer? No. But can we begin or actually go all the way through situations in this life without prayer? Yes. I have done it. We have all done it. In fact, it's a common thing to fall into a pit of prayerlessness. Sometimes we are unaware of it. Other times we are aware of it, but something else has become more important to us. Or we have the attitude of a toddler that says, I can do it myself. We might wonder why we make such little progress in this Christian life, why we see so little fruit or so few victories. We have not because we ask not, the Bible says in James 4:2. That's a quick little sentence, but it's honest and true. I had to laugh at myself. There's nothing like being given the privilege of sharing on the pitfalls of prayerlessness to increase one's prayer life. During this process, I had to examine my own heart on the matter. And I have become more aware of the things that pull me into prayerlessness. I realize more clearly that I have only begun to learn to pray. Yet praying to God is such a simple thing. Even a little child can pray. In fact, we know that praying with childlike faith is the best kind of prayer. But we can make it so complicated. But praying is something we can all do, and it's something we can love to do. So I'm here tonight, desiring, along with all of you, to learn to avoid the pitfalls and to grow as a woman of prayer. Are you and I regularly relying on the Lord? Are there things in our lives that we're handling in our own strength, in our own wisdom? Do we have that ongoing prayer connection with the Lord throughout the day? Or is sincere prayer something that only happens when we're in a pinch? Whether we are in a pit of prayerlessness right now or not, it is important to be aware of them, to know how to get out of them, and to avoid them altogether. Here are some of the pitfalls of prayerlessness. Number one, we are too busy. This is probably the most common one, at least here in America. We focus our attention and energy on all the things that need to get done, and we think we simply do not have time to pray. We can remember that day that Martha was too busy to sit at the feet of Jesus. It wasn't that she never spoke with Jesus, but on that day she had so much to do, and she fell into a pit of prayerlessness. In our society, busy is what successful people are, but it can also be a trap. Number two, we are weighed down with life's cares. We are worried, tired, or discouraged, and we simply don't feel like praying. Praying only when we feel like it is also a common pitfall. Another pitfall is we have hurt feelings. We're offended at God. He hasn't met our expectations, so we'd rather not talk to him. Number four, we don't believe. We doubt that praying will do any good. We have a guilty we don't know and believe the truth about our God and his word. And number five, we have a guilty conscience. There are sinful attitudes or behaviors that we are holding on to, and we don't want to talk to God in our current state. It would be uncomfortable. Number six, another pitfall is we think we can handle things on our own. We have a good record of accomplishments, and we don't pray because we feel very capable. Number seven, our prayers don't flow. This is especially a pitfall if we are praying with a group. We think that our prayers don't sound spiritual. We've all heard prayers that are well put together. They flow effortlessly out of the person's mouth, while we stumble over our words, or we can't even think of a full sentence to pray. It can feel awkward. Number eight, deep, painful trials can stun us and take us into a no prayer zone. And number nine, there is a lack of intimacy with the Lord, so we don't have a desire to pray. This one overshadows all the other pitfalls. Our passion for the Lord is gone, and the relationship is a distant one. All these reasons for prayerlessness come from inside of us. They reveal a condition of our hearts. And to be open, I have fallen into most, if not all of these, at one time or another. As an example, once while we were at the coast, we had gone to a favorite restaurant called Phil's Fish Market in Moss Landing. We liked to go there on Tuesday nights because that's when they have bluegrass bands performing, and we happen to like bluegrass music. While we were eating our meal and enjoying the live music, the band asked if there were any requests. Since I knew that lots of bluegrass bands also play gospel music, I thought that I would like to ask them to play a gospel song. I felt uncomfortable about it, but I decided it was my shyness coming through, so I went ahead and asked them to sing a gospel song. Well, they ended up singing a song that was all about the devil's treasure chest. It was an awful song, and I couldn't wait for them to be done with it. And in a few minutes, the Lord whispered to my heart. He had not wanted me to ask them to sing a song about him. He did not want the world attempting to represent him. I realized that I had not checked with him in prayer, but I had independently plowed ahead with my idea. It was both funny and sobering. I wish I would have prayed. There is also another reason for prayerlessness that comes from the outside. It's not always easy to detect. It is spiritual warfare. We experience this from the enemy of our souls because he hates it when Christians pray. He would rather us do almost anything else besides pray. We could make the decision to stop and pray, and suddenly we sense a heavy resistance, perhaps a confusion, a fear, or a persistent distraction. I experienced a time when I had purposed to pray. I had gone to my place of prayer and was on my knees when suddenly I felt a very overwhelming hatred for prayer. It was very strong, but it wasn't as strong as the one who had called me to prayer. Thankfully, by his grace, I stayed put, and after a few moments, that opposition faded and left altogether. George Mueller wrote, It is a common temptation of Satan to make us want to give up prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. For the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. End quote. The Bible is where we are taught the truth about prayer. It also gives some examples of prayerlessness, and I'm going to mention two of them. The first example is from the life of David. When we read the book of Psalms, we can see that the Lord was David's constant confidant. During his long trial, when King Saul was hunting him down in order to kill him, David relied on the Lord over and over again. In 1 Samuel 23, it says that David inquired of the Lord, asking for direction. Then he prayed again when the men were afraid. God gave him direction and victory over their enemies. Later on in the same chapter, David prayed again, and David's dependence on the Lord saved many lives. But then we get to chapter 27, and there is no mention of David inquiring of the Lord. Instead of talking to God, he's reasoning with himself. He is saying to himself that he will die at the hands of Saul. He was no doubt exhausted and afraid. But instead of inquiring of the Lord, David concluded that there was nothing better for him to do than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Nothing better? He had forgotten about the Lord and made a decision in his own wisdom. So David and his men and his family moved in with the enemy. At first it seemed okay, but it did not turn out well. And their families eventually suffered at the hands of another enemy, the Amalekites. But thankfully, in 2 Samuel 2, David is found inquiring of the Lord once again, asking if he should move back to Judah, and the Lord says yes. And it was there in Judah that David was anointed king. David had come out of his pit of prayerlessness by returning to his God in prayer. Sometimes our trials are long-lasting. We want to end them any way we can. Like David, we can become so focused on our situation that we don't think to look up to the Lord. We take matters into our own hands. It may go well for a time, but the Lord will then allow new circumstances to remind us of our great need for Him and bring us back. Last summer, I was drawn to settle in on Psalms 121. I wrote the chapter on an index card and worked at memorizing it. It's a very short chapter. Over time, the Lord began to use it in my daily life. It starts off with saying, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." I started thinking about the action of looking up. Lifting our heads and eyes upward is something that almost anyone can do. I thought about the fact that the Lord who made the heavens is above me and over me, like a watchful father or a loving master. When trials of various sizes would come to me throughout my day, the Lord would prompt me to just look up, not to look at my ceiling and find a spider web, but to look up and to be reminded of Him. It was a way for me to commune with Him. I find that when I'm physically looking up, I can't do much of anything else. If I try to do something, I'll bump into something or knock something over. Likewise, when our spiritual eyes are on the Lord, it keeps us from doing things that are not helpful. This brief and simple action of looking up became an important pause that helped me connect with my Lord and learn the value of stopping and noticing His presence. And it would often become a prayer of reliance and surrender for me. The rest of chapter 121 is all about what God is and what God does. Our role is simply to look up to Him in faith. Another example of prayerlessness in the Bible is found in the Gospels. And I'd like for us to turn there. Please turn to Luke chapter 22, 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Before the cross, Jesus took His disciples with Him to the Mount of Olives. Verse 39, coming out, He, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. When He came to the place, He said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." First of all, I want to mention that this passage shows the perfect example of prayerfulness from the life of our Lord. It's here that he shows us how to pray in the worst of times. But the disciples give us quite a different example. This same account in Mark 14 tells us that Jesus took Peter, James, and John aside and told them that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He asked them to stay there and watch while he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed. He told them to watch and pray. He didn't want them to enter into temptation. Jesus was facing the cross. All he wanted was for them to watch, to be present nearby, to stay alert and pray. But each time he returned to them, they were not praying, they were sleeping. They had fallen into a pit of prayerlessness. Bill MacDonald wrote, "We sleep better than we pray." Isn't that the truth? And our minds wander when they should be watching. How often the Lord could say to us, as he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Have you or I ever stayed awake when we were very tired? Maybe in order to drive home safely, or to finish a task, or to stay focused in a conversation, or just to finish a movie? I think we all have. That tells us that we can stay awake and pray whenever the Lord is asking us to do so. He will enable us to pray when it's difficult. He fully knows the battles, yet he still calls us to pray. He knows what he can do through our prayers. Someone has said that nothing can stop our prayers except prayerlessness. God is astounded when we don't pray. The Bible says that God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Isaiah 59:16. God wonders at prayerlessness. Even though it can be hard, he knows how worthwhile it is. He made us to need him, and he expects us to pray. There are warning signs that can help us to recognize when we are neglecting prayer. Our life becomes more stressed, and we don't have peace. We fear God more than we fear man. There's no real joy. Our hearts are divided. We are prideful in ourselves and irritable with others. We all are familiar with these, and these are some red flags that should make us stop and return to prayer. When we don't pray, we miss out on the help and the wisdom we need. When we don't pray, we lose the power to love others and win them to Christ. When we don't pray, our pride grows and we become more like our old self. When we don't pray, our faith weakens and we lose courage. We miss out on answered prayer, and other people miss out on the benefits our prayers can bring. And worst of all, we miss out on the intimacy with Jesus and the privilege of honoring him as our Lord. As you know, prayer and the Bible go hand in hand. It is through prayer and God's word that we gain perspective. We base our prayers on God's word. It's where we learn the truth about God and about ourselves. I would like us now to turn to Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:14. We're going to start at 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. According to verse 15, we see that even Jesus was tempted to neglect prayer, but he never did. He was without sin. Jesus is our great high priest, our mediator, and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. His throne is a throne of grace. These are truths about our God. But we have weaknesses. We are needy. We are in need of mercy. We need grace to help in time of need. These are truths about us. What are we to do when our weaknesses and temptations keep us from prayer? What are we to do in our need? We go to the throne of grace. Verse 16 is an invitation from our God to each one of us. It's as if God is saying, you are invited to come at any time, in any place, into my throne room. Come boldly. Come just as you are. It's a throne of grace, not judgment. He says, come and talk with me. Spend time with me. You can trust me completely. Come and you will receive mercy, undeserved forgiveness and compassion. You will receive grace, undeserved favor and eternal riches. You need me, and I will help you. Come, and I will give you rest. We can respond to this invitation by simply saying yes to the Lord. We can get out of any pit of prayerlessness by returning to God in prayer, just like a prodigal returning home. Regardless of the pit we are in, we must talk to God about it. Asking a sister in Christ to pray for you and with you is also very important and helpful. I don't know of any formula for us to follow in order to break away from the busyness or distractions that keep us from prayer. We must rely on the Lord to deliver us from our self-reliance. I believe praying to God is the only way out. It's so important to remember who it is that we are praying to. He's not just a tradition or an obligation. He is the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is wonderful, counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the God we pray to. Let's let our hearts run to him for grace to help. In obedience, we can take time to pray. And in our weaknesses and temptations, we can say with the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray when I'm in this situation. Teach me to pray when I'm too distracted or busy. Teach me to pray when I don't feel like praying. Teach me to pray when I'm discouraged or fearful or my heart is broken. Teach me to pray when I feel very capable of doing things myself and I don't think I need you. Teach me to pray when I'm full of doubt or my feelings are hurt. Teach me to pray when I can't find the right words or when there are no words. Teach me to pray when I feel far away from you and I don't know what I believe. No matter where we are in life, there is always a way to pray. Sometimes we find the words to pray and they pour easily from our hearts. Sometimes we can use prayers found in the Bible. Sometimes it's a humble confession of our sins. Sometimes it's a song of worship and praise. Or it might just be one word or a heart's cry that has no words. The Lord hears every prayer and takes them seriously. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, God's people had set their hands to do the good work God had called them to do. But when the enemy heard about it, it says that the enemy laughed at them. They despised them and said, "What are you doing?" When prayer is belittled, it is an attempt by the enemy of prayer, whether the devil, the world, or the flesh, is trying to stop us from praying. We must resist and keep praying. I love how God's people responded after the enemy had mocked them in their important work. And by the way, prayer is the important work. They said, "The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you, enemy, have no heritage or right or memorial here." That's Nehemiah 2:20. You and I can say to every opposition of prayer, "The God of heaven will prosper my prayers. Therefore, I, his servant, will arise and pray. The enemy has no rights here." The enemy has no rights to our prayers. He has no rights at God's throne. He has no rights in our prayer room. He has no rights in our whispers, our cries, and our sighs to God. He has no rights to this good work called prayer. Praying to God is a sacred thing. Be protective of it. There are many times when prayer is a battlefield, when we have to fight hard in order to pray, especially when we are interceding for others. A while back, God gave me a picture in my mind of him as the victorious champion warrior, taking me along with him to the battlefield of prayer. He, the strong man, had invited me, this little inexperienced kid, to follow him to places where I would never have lasted on my own. But the champion was taking me there, allowing me to fight in his shadow and teaching me things along the way. You and I never pray alone. We pray in his shadow. And he, our champion and king, commands victories based on Psalms 44, verse 4. When Jesus was on earth, he often withdrew and went to a solitary place and prayed. He demonstrated a prayer-filled life, and he taught us that we should always pray and not lose heart. Luke 18:1. His words match another verse that says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It also matches Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Always pray. Pray without ceasing. In everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God. This is God's will concerning us. We can learn to be mindful of the Lord, talking with him throughout the day. Some call this practicing God's presence. When we start our day with prayer, as someone has said, it starts a conversation that can last all day. This becomes a great joy. The more we pray to our great God, the more we want to pray. And the more we come to realize how important our praying is to him. When you think of all the people that pray to him, you can wonder how much he really cares if you pray or not. Why are your prayers so important to the Lord? I'm sure there are reasons we don't yet understand, but I do know that his reasons are high and noble, and they are very personal. Because he loves you with a holy, jealous love. He loves the real you. There is no one else in all creation who has ever or who will ever be able to bless him like you can. There is no one else who can say the things just the way you say them. No one else who has the same voice and facial expressions that you have. Only you can give your life to him and become the joy and delight that he has created you to be. No one else can take your place in his heart and mind. He cherishes and nurtures you because you are his. We were created for an intimate relationship with him, and when that relationship is going to be lost forever, he became our Savior, and he gave his life on the cross and rose again in order to redeem us back to himself. Jesus demonstrated his passion for you on the cross, and because he is God, he is actually able to love you as if you were his one and only. He has set his love on you. This is why prayer is so important to him. I believe that prayer is more about the relationship than anything else. Staying in close communion with the Lord helps us to avoid the pitfalls of prayerlessness because we learn that nothing else is more important. Let's let the chips fall where they may and spend time with our Lord. Isn't that what lovers do? There are a couple questions by the Lord that always catch my attention and draw me into prayer. One of them is in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord is speaking to his people who had forsaken him and were headed for judgment. He asked, "Who will have pity on you, or who will bemoan you?" And then this question, "Or who will turn aside and ask how you are doing?" That's Jeremiah 15:5. Sometimes when I'm distracted and my heart is far from the Lord, it seems like the Lord turns aside and whispers in my ear, "Bethany, how are you doing? How are you doing way out there?" Of course he knows, but he wants me to turn back to him. This reminds me of how much he cares, and my heart will often respond in prayer. The other question from the Lord is in Matthew 20, verse 32. Where Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Can you hear his love in that question? How would you answer him? If you would sit with him and speak from your heart, what would you say to him? It is the love of my Lord that gets to me every time when I find myself in a pit of prayerlessness. When I remember him, his deep and personal love for me, my heart wants to run back to him, back to his throne, and back to his presence. I miss him when I neglect prayer. I don't do well out there on my own. I'm not capable. I get lonely out there. And I can get crazy. I need him. I long for him. I just want to be with him. Aren't you glad that every time we are in a pit of prayerlessness, the Lord calls our name and gives us the privilege of repenting and returning back to him in prayer? What a great relief it is to depend on him again and to be in fellowship with him, to live again in prayerfulness. There is nothing on this earth that is as sweet and meaningful as personal prayer with our God. A song that often expresses my heart says, I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I think that's the deep cry of all of our hearts. We were made to dwell in his presence. The Bible says that his dwelling place is lovely. Let's let the great love of our wonderful Lord draw us out and keep us out of those pitfalls of prayerlessness. Let's not miss out on the sweetness of communing with him and relying on him throughout our day. Let's respond to his invitation. It's very important to him. So let's make it very important to us. The psalmist wrote, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, I will call upon him as long as I live. Psalms 116, 1 and 2. Like the psalmist, we can commit to call upon the Lord as long as we live, until we see him face to face. And then what loveliness, what intimacy awaits us there when we will be with him forever. Before I close, I want to share a few things that have helped me in prayer. Number one, pray early. The psalmist wrote, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Psalm 63, 1. We are to pray early in life, early in the day, early in the night, early in our storm, early in our joys, early in our sorrows. Prayer should not be our last resort. Number two, if we need to keep track of time so we don't get late for another appointment, it's okay to use the timer when we pray. Number three, take time for solitude and silence with the Lord. This is a discipline the Lord recently brought back to my attention. Years ago, he used Andrew Murray's book about waiting on the Lord that planted this desire in my heart. And now he is stirring me again in this area. I used to think that there was so much to pray about that I should pray quickly and with lots of words. I'm sure there's a place for that. But I'm learning the value of sitting in silence for a period of time with my heart open and attentive to him without saying a word. It is a way of honoring him with my attention and of resting in his presence. I find that it reduces me to simply being his child again, and I love it. Number four, if we don't know what to pray about, just notice the things we are thinking about and pray about that. Or just start thanking him. Shauna Nyquist wrote, the two most necessary prayers we pray are yes and thank you. Yes and thank you. Number five, use the prayers of the Bible. For months now, I have been using a prayer from the New Living Translation. It expresses my heart, and I've seen God answer it many times. It says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing. Psalms 143:10. Number six, don't wait for things to be perfect before we pray. God's word tells us that if a farmer waits for the perfect weather to plant his field, he will never plant. Or if he watches the sky for the ideal weather, he will not harvest. Ecclesiastes 11:4. Just go ahead and pray anyways. Lastly, keep a prayer journal. I use a rotating prayer list. I write the names and requests in a notebook and rotate through the list, leaving a marker to let me know where I stopped and where to start the next day. Of course, there are certain ones I pray for daily, but by rotating through my list, it enables me to keep more people in my prayers. And by writing down my prayers, I can see how faithful the Lord is in answering them. He is so generous. How great is our God? Let's pray to him. Father, we thank you for calling us to this great work of prayer. And it means so much to us that you would want to hear from us, that you would want to spend time with us, that you would want us to be real with you. I just pray for my sisters now that as they go home, Lord, that you will just minister to their hearts, and that each of us, Lord, would be drawn closer to you through prayer. We thank you for being the God who hears, the God who knows all things. So, Lord, we just want to freshly surrender and become more in love with you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.